بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the explanation of 40 Nawawi collection of narrations, and this is narration hadith number 41. عن أبي محمد عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله عنهما قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يكون هواه تبعا لما جئت به. قال حديث حسن صحيح رويناه في كتاب الحجة بإسناد صحيح. On the authority of Abu Muhammad Abdullah bin Amr ibn al-As رضي الله عنه, may Allah be pleased with him, who said the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, none of you truly believes until his inclination is in accordance with what I have brought. Until his inclination is in accordance with what I have brought. The collector said that this is a hadith and hasan, good and sahih and authentic hadith, which we have transmitted from the book of Hujjah with a sound chain of authorities. The explanation of this hadith. Abdullah bin Amr ibn al-As, may Allah be pleased with both of them, is from those who narrated many narrations, because he used to write, he used to record. And Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu used to envy him in the good sense, saying, لا أعلم أحدا أكثر حديثا مني عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما فإنه كان يكتب ولا أكتب. There is none among the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم who has narrated more hadith than I, except Abdullah bin Amr. May Allah be pleased with him and his father, who used to write them, and I never did the same. This was the statement by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And in this hadith, he said, in the hadith, لا يؤمن أحدكم, none of you truly believes, meaning the perfect iman, until his inclination and intention is, and direction, is in accordance with what I have brought, meaning from Sharia, from Islam. He said that this hadith is hasan and sahih, good and authentic. However, Al-Hafidh Ibn Rajab, who is a great muhaddith, checked this. And he said that this hadith is not authentic. And that's why it is good to check the explanation of Ibn Rajab rahimahullah on An-Nawawi's hadiths, because Ibn Rajab rahimahullah is a hafiz, is from the huffaz of hadith, and when he criticizes any of the narrations which Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah may have reported, then he makes clear the defect in the narration, if any. However, the meaning of the hadith, irrespective of its chain of narration, the meaning of the hadith is true. And that a person's inclination and direction must be in line with what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam brought from the Sharia, from Islam. The benefits of this hadith, first, warning the Muslims, or warning the person, not to let his intellect or his habit be a judge and or take precedence over what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought, because there is opposition to faith in this respect. Now, if someone says, how did you carry the meaning to mean that it negates the perfect iman but not the original iman? The answer is, because the person's inclination may be in line, in accordance with what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought from most parts of the deen. So therefore, in other situations, he may not be so. So therefore, the negation in this hadith is not the negation of the original iman, but rather the negation for perfect iman. Because the person may follow sometimes or certain aspects of what the Sharia brought, and in others, his inclinations may not be so. If, on the other hand, he totally, underlined the word totally, he totally is not in line, not inclined to what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought, then in this case he is an apostate. He is murtad, an apostate. And that's why, therefore, we understand that this negation of iman is a negation of perfection. Because the person may not be totally inclined, may not be totally uninclined to the Sharia. Meaning, sometimes he may be, and most of the times he may be, or partially he may be. So therefore, we cannot negate the origin of iman. But what is negated is the perfection of iman, the perfect state of iman. Because the negation of the total state of iman, the original one, means that this man is not in total inclination with what the Prophet ﷺ brought. You see the difference between the two? You understand why there is this negation is a negation of perfection. It's not a negation of totality of iman or the origin of iman. You see the difference? طيب. The second benefit. The person must, first must, have the evidence before making the ruling. Not to rule and then go and find an evidence to fit the rule. Meaning, if you want to affirm a ruling in matters of creed or in matters related to the actions of the limbs, then seek the evidence first, then the ruling. To go and make the judgment and the ruling, then you go for the evidence. This entails that you made what is supposed to be following, you reversed it. And you made the origin to be your intellect and the branch to be the book and the sunnah. And that's why you see some of the scholars, rahimahumullah, and may Allah forgive them, make the evidences inclined to their madhab. So they try to bend the texts to fit what is necessitated by their opinion, and in ways that are not really that close to the case or to the situation upon which they seek the ruling for. However, a person's inclination must be in accordance with what the Prophet ﷺ brought, not the opposite, to go and check for the texts and bend them in order to bring forth an understanding or a meaning to fit your own inclination. Thirdly, this hadith indicates that desires are of two types: praiseworthy and blameworthy. Praiseworthy and blameworthy. In principle, if it is generalized, then it is the blameworthy type. Then it is the blameworthy type, as came in the book and in the Sunnah. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions following al-hawa, desires, then this is in a blameworthy aspect. But this hadith tells us that desires are of two types: praiseworthy, and this is which is in accordance with what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought, and blameworthy, meaning that which is in opposition to what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought. And upon generalization, then it is to be taken as blameworthy. And that's why it is said al-huda, guidance, and in contrast, al-hawa, desires. Fourth benefit: the obligation to judge by Sharia in all things. Because in this hadith, لِمَا جِئْتُ بِي, that which I have brought. When Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam brought all that which is good for creation in their worldly life and in their next life. قال الله تعالى in Surah An-Nahl 16:89, وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. And we have sent down to you the book as an exposition of everything. So nothing that people need in terms of their deen, their religion, or this life, except he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had explained, either explicitly known to everyone or in a way known to those who are firmly established in knowledge. The fifth benefit: faith increases and decreases. And this is the creed of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. It increases with obedience and it decreases with disobedience. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam. This ends the explanation of Hadith 41, and we move straight to Hadith 42. عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول قال الله تعالى يا ابن آدم إنك ما دعوتني ورجوتني غفرت لك على ما كان منك ولا أبالي يا ابن آدم لو بلغت ذنوبك عنان السماء ثم استغفرتني غفرت لك يا ابن آدم إنك لو أتيتني بقراب الأرض خطايا ثم لقيتني لا تشرك بي شيئا ثم لقيتني لا تشرك بي شيئا لأتيتك بقرابها مغفرة. رواه الترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. Good and sound hadith. This hadith is a hadith Qudsi, and we explained the hadith of Qudsi earlier. Yabna Adam, O son of Adam, so long as you call upon me and ask of me, I shall forgive you for what you have done, and I shall not mind. O son of Adam, were your sins to reach the clouds of the sky, and were you then to ask forgiveness of me, I would forgive you. O son of Adam, were you to come to me with sins nearly as great as the earth, and were you then to face me, ascribing no partners to me, I would bring you forgiveness nearly as great as it is. This is narrated by Tirmidhi, who said that it is a good and sound hadith. Whenever At-Tirmidhi says Hasanun Sahih, then If the hadith has two ways of narration, then it could mean that there is a way that is hasan and another way that it is sahih. Or secondly, that he is reluctant. You understand? This is one possibility. Now, if the hadith came only from one narration, from one way, then At-Tirmidhi saying Hasan, then this is Hasan in accordance with those who are stringent in their critique. And Sahih, in accordance with the way of those, meaning Muhaddithin, who are kind of lenient in terms of their checking on the narration, the chain of narration. Or that he is reluctant. Or that he, At-Tirmidhi, is reluctant between Hasan and between Sahih. You understand now? So, if the narration has two ways, or if the narration has one way. You understand these situations now? Depending on how many ways the hadith has. So this is a point of benefit which can, inshallah ta'ala, be of value to you when you check and you hear or you see in front of you. Then we begin with the narration. O son of Adam, ما دعوتني, as long you call on me. الدعاء, invocation, is of two types. Dua of request and dua of worship. Dua of mas'ala, request, and dua of worship. The dua of request, like you say, Ya Rabbi ighfirli. Ya Rabbi ighfirli. Forgive me. And the dua of ibadah, the dua of worship, is like you pray to Allah. Now we need a dalil, we need a reference, an evidence that the ibadah can be called dua, that worship can be called dua. The evidence is in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ghafir, chapter 40, page 60. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. And your Lord said, invoke me and ask me for anything, I will respond to your invocation. Then he said, verily those who scorn my worship. So he called the dua worship. Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see that? Invoke me and ask me for anything. Verily those who scorn my worship. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called the dua worship. And also in the hadith reported by At-Tirmidhi and by Imam Ahmad and Ibn Majah, and also by Abu Dawood, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ الدُّعَاء هُوَ الْعِبَادَةِ. He said that, الدُّعَاء هُوَ الْعِبَادَةِ. Dua is ibadah. Dua, invocation, supplication, is worship. And it is obvious, apparent. Why? Because the caller, the invoker, humbles himself to Allah, the Most Mighty and Most Majestic, with a broken heart, knows and very well his estimate, and that he possesses neither a benefit nor harm to himself. As to how the worship can be, how the invocation can be worship, why? Because the worshipper is situationally, without speaking, is invoking Allah. How? Check for any person making salah and ask him why you are praying. He says, I hope for the reward from Allah. So therefore here, situationally he is what? He is invoking. And therefore, in this hadith, مَا دَعَوْتَنِي وَرَجَوْتَنِي, as long as you invoke me, and وَرَجَوْتَنِي, رَجَوْتَنِي, and ask of me. Therefore, this hadith comprises the two types of worship. Comprises the two types of worship, or of invocation. And they are the invocation of request and the invocation of ibadah. But you should observe what the Prophet, what is reported in the hadith. As long as you invoke me and listen to the restriction and ask me. So therefore, you invoke and you anticipate the response from Allah. However, if you invoke Allah with a negligent heart, then you are remote from being answered. So it's inevitable that the dua and the hope and anticipation be coupled. And this is a matter which is overlooked by many Muslims. Then he said, غَفَرْتُ لَكَ, as long as you invoke and ask me, غَفَرْتُ لَكَ, I forgive you. I will forgive you. What does it mean, I will forgive you? Forgiveness means shielding the sin and pardoning on it. Shielding and pardoning. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, though He may shield, He may not pardon you. And also He may pardon you, but He may not shield you. Your sin. So this is the meaning of forgiveness. Shielding and pardoning. غَفَرْتُ لَكَ عَلَى مَا كَانَ مِنْكَ. Then I will forgive you. I shall forgive you for what you have done, and I shall not mind. Forgive you your sins and your shortcomings and your errors, and I shall not mind regarding this. يبنى آدم, O son of Adam, لو بلغت ذنوبك عنان السماء. O son of Adam, if your sins would reach the highest of the sky, يَبْنَ آدَمْ لَوْ بَلَغَتْ, if your sins would reach the clouds of the sky, this is one meaning. And it's also the anan in the hadith could mean the highest of the sky. And the sky above the earth is like a dome. It has its sides and it has its middle. And its middle with respect to the surface of the earth the middle of the sky, the mid part of the sky, is the highest. Is the highest. So, O son of Adam, were your sins to reach the clouds of the sky, or the highest of the sky, and were you then to ask forgiveness of me? Ask forgiveness of me. Astaghfartani. Whether you say Astaghfirullah, or you say Allahumma, O Allah, اغفرلي, Allahumma اغفرلي, you need to have something present. Either way, you need to have something present, and this is the presence of the heart and the presence of your need and your poverty to Allah, the Most Mighty and Most Majestic. يبنى آدم إنك لو أتيتني بقراب الأرض خطايا ثم لقيتني لا تشرك بي شيئا. O son of Adam, if you were أتيتني بقراب الأرض خطايا ثم لقيتني لا تشرك بي شيئا. O son of Adam, were you to come to me with sins as nearly as great as the earth, O son of Adam, were you to come to me with sins nearly as great as the earth, and were you then to face me ascribing no partner to me, I would bring you forgiveness nearly as great as it is. لو أتيتني, if you come to me, meaning after death, بقراب الأرض, as nearly as the earth filled with or its equivalent or its volume sins, then you and were you then to face me ascribing no partner to me in worship, meaning come pure from all kinds of shirk, the greater shirk and the lesser shirk. And this is a restriction and a strong one, which requires from us deep thinking. Many people are negligent regarding this, and they say, Ana غير مشرك, I am a person free from shirk, while he really doesn't know. The love of wealth and property, which distracts you from the obedience to Allah, is from shirk. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the authentic hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, volume 8, book 76, number 443. He said, تعيس عبد الدرهم تعيس عبد الخميصة تعيس عبد الخميلة. Perish the slave of dinar. Perish the slave of dinar. Dinar, golden currency, gold. Perish the slave of dirham. Dirham is from silver. Perish the slave of thick, soft clothes, luxurious. For he, if he is given, he is pleased, otherwise he is dissatisfied. So the Prophet ﷺ named this person who is occupied by this a slave of his interest. Perish the slave of dinar, perish the slave of dirham, perish the slave of qatifa and khamisa, a garment. Then he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then in this hadith, Allah says, I would bring you forgiveness nearly as great as it is. And this is no doubt from the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the person comes to meet Allah with sins as great as the earth, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings him forgiveness nearly as great as it is. Otherwise, justice entails that Allah punishes him for his sins. But he, Most High and Most Magnificent, says justice and gives favors. The benefits from the benefits of this hadith. The honor of the children of Adam. Since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed them with this address, Yabna Adam, O son of Adam, and there is no doubt that the offspring of Adam have preference over many of Allah's creation, and Allah honored them. قال الله تبارك وتعالى in سورة الإسراء 1770 ولقد كرمنا بني آدم وحملناهم في البر والبحر ورزقناهم من الطيبات وفضلناهم على كثير ممن خلقنا تفضيلا. And indeed we have honored the children of Adam, and we have carried them on land and sea, and have provided them with الطيبات, lawful good things, and have preferred them above many of those whom we have created with a marked preference. Next benefit. The word Ibn or Bani or the like, if it is conjugated to a tribe or to the nation, then it comprises both males and females. And if it is conjugated to something restricted, then it covers only males. In this hadith, it is conjugated to the ummah, to the nation at large. So, Yabna Adam, or son of Adam, refers to both males and females. And from this benefit, a sub-benefit can be concluded. If someone says, هذا البيت وقف على بني صالح, and he is one. If he says this house is to be an endowment for Bani Salih, and Salih is one, then this would mean it will be an endowment for the males only, because they are restricted. But if he says هذا وقف, this is an endowment على بني تميم, on Bani Tamim. Tamim is a tribe. So this will comprise what? Males and females from the tribe. You understand the difference? So therefore, if the term Ibn or Bani is conjugated to a community or conjugated to a tribe or a nation, and then it encompasses the males and females. And if it is conjugated to something limited, then it is what? For males only. The third benefit. Whoever invokes Allah and hopes in Him and anticipates, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives him. Fourth benefit. That it's inevitable to have hope with invocation and anticipation. As to the heart which is unaware, unattentive, negligent, which utters the dua just like something, ada, a norm, and this is may not be deserving to be answered. Unlike the remembrances of tasbih and tahleel, saying subhanallah, alhamdulillah, and the like, Here the person is rewarded if he does not anticipate the reward. However, it is less than the case if he makes the remembrances with an attentive heart, and also on his tongue with an attentive heart. And the difference is apparent, because the caller is in need and therefore must make his heart present so that he knows what he is asking for. He makes that present in his heart, and that he is in need of Allah Azza wa Jal to fulfill that for him. Fifth, affirming what is referred to as sifatun nafi, attributes of negation to Allah. These are known as as-sifatus salbiyya, or sifatun nafi, attributes of negation. Because he said, وَلَا أُبَالِي, and I don't mind. This is an attribute of this type. And this is abundant, replete in the Quran. Like, لَا تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ, in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayat Al-Kursi. لَا تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ. This is from the attributes of negation. Neither slumber nor sleep overtake him. There is negation in either one here. Also like in Surah Al-Kahf 18:49, وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. And your Lord treats no one with injustice. This is negation. And also like in Surah Al-Furqan 25:58, قال الله تعالى وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتْ, and have trust and reliance in the one who does not die, or dies not. And as I said, it is replete. So, and put your trust in the ever living one who does not, who dies not. However, one should know that what is intended in these attributes of negation is, and underline this many times, is affirming the perfect opposite, or the perfection of the opposite, rather. The perfection of the opposite. So therefore here, in negating that Allah does not mind, this what? The opposite. Here, what is the perfect authority and perfect benevolence and perfect favor, and that no one is to oppose and check what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does or argue as to what he intends. You understand this principle? In all the attributes of negation, what is intended is affirming the perfection of the opposite. So if Allah treats not people unjustly, this means what? That he is most what? Huh? Bring the opposite? Yes, most just. Perfectly just. Yeah, that's what is intended in these attributes of negation. And I believe we discussed this more than one time. Can you recall? In al-qada wa al-qadar, that's right. Next benefit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all sins, irrespective of how grave they could be, because he said, لَوْ بَلَغَتْ ذُنُوبُكَ عَنَانَ السَّمَاءِ, if your sins were to reach the highest of the sky, then you ask forgiveness from me, I will forgive you. And that when the person seeks istighfar, forgiveness from Allah, the Most Mighty and Most Majestic, from any sin, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives that. And this is like the saying of Allah in Surah An-Nisa 110, chapter 4, verse 110, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ سُوءًا أَوْ يَظْلِمْ نَفْسَهُ ثُمَّ يَسْتَغْفِرِ اللَّهَ يَجِدِ اللَّهَ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا يَجِدِ اللَّهَ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. In Surah An-Nisa, and whoever does evil or wrongs himself, but afterwards seeks Allah's forgiveness, he will find Allah oft forgiving, most merciful. But is it just the mere utterance on the tongue? Allahumma ghfirli, astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. Is it just the mere utterance? The answer is no. One must take by the means for forgiveness. Otherwise, his invocation would be like a type of mockery. As in the case, for example, a person says, Allahumma rzuqni dhurriyatan tayyiba, O Allah, bestow upon me good offspring. And he does not work to achieve that. Now, the cause for forgiveness is repentance. Repentance to Allah Azza wa Jal. At-tawbah. It is derived from taba, yatubu, meaning returns. And it means returning to the obedience of Allah from disobedience. And it requires five conditions, at-tawbah, repentance. First, sincerity. And sincerity is a condition regarding in every kind of worship. And repentance is from worship. Allah Ta'ala in Surah Al-Bayyinah 98 verse 5, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. And they were commanded not but that they should worship Allah and worship none but Him alone. So anyone who makes repentance to show off to the people, or fearing an authority, not as a magnification of Allah, then his repentance is not acceptable. The second condition is regret and sorrow of what he had done. And this means humbleness and shyness before Allah Azza wa Jal for committing that which Allah forbade, or abandoning that which Allah made as an obligation. The third condition is to cease, to stop doing the sin, the second was an-nadam, regret for what took place. And the third is refraining from the ma'asiyah, from the sin. So if the sin was abandonment of an obligation in which he can attain or which he can attain, which is possible to attain, then it is incumbent upon him to do what is obligated upon him. Like, for example, if someone sins by preventing the zakah, not giving the zakah, then it's a must that he acts to accomplish this wajib, this obligation of giving his zakah, the charity. Or in case he may have done something unlawful, like stealing someone's wealth or property, then he repents. Then in this case, he must return the wealth or the property to its owner. Otherwise, his tawbah is not acceptable. Now, if someone says, this man stole money of a person, and now he repented. But the problem is how he is going to return this right to its owner. He fears that if he returns it to his owner, to its owner, that he may fall into trouble. Meaning, it's possible that, for example, he fears that the owner may claim more than what was stolen, saying that it was more. Or that he may accuse this man and then his matter will be exposed. Or the like. So what should he do? It's inevitable. The answer, it's inevitable that he should make this wealth reach the owner by any means. And it's possible for him to send the stolen property with a person who is known to be a just person, trustworthy, and not accused of theft, so as to give it to the owner. And he says, here, this is the property which someone had taken, and now I give it to you. This person is dignified, respected, unaccused, so that the owner cannot accuse him. And the owner also may say, he may not say, either you tell me who is the one who gave you that, or otherwise you are the thief. So if this is not possible, then he should give it to him if he doesn't expect something like this. But if he expects something like that, then in this case, he should give it to the judge or to the authority, saying, this is the wealth of such and such person, and please return it to him, and I now repented, so give it to him. Now, if someone says, if this person, the owner of this wealth or money, died, so what should I do? The answer he gives the money or the wealth, property, which he stole, he gives it to his heirs. Now suppose there are no heirs. Then he gives it to the house of treasury, Baytul Mal, house of treasury, the Muslim house of treasury. Now in case, for example, he says, he's told to give it to the heirs, and he says, I don't know them, I don't know their address. Then in this case, he gives the property as a sadaqah, charity, on behalf of its possessor. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. And Allah will make the reward reach the owner. So this is the situations of tawbah, repentance with regarding someone who may take the property of someone else unlawfully. Then what about backbiting? Backbiting, ghiba. Some of the scholars said it's a must that he goes to the person whom he spoke about in an ill way and says, look, I spoke badly about you, or I mentioned you in certain things which you dislike. So some of the scholars said he should go to him. But in this, there is a problem. Some of the scholars gave a detailed version and said, if the person whom he spoke about came to know of this, then he goes to him and asks him forgiveness. But if he doesn't, or if he didn't know, then there is no need for him to say anything to him, because this will open a door of evil between them. Others also said he should not tell him at all. He should not mention that at all to him, that I made backbiting about you. And in the hadith it came, the expiation of regarding the one whom you made ghiba of is to ask forgiveness for him. So therefore he asks forgiveness for him, and this is sufficient. However, the medium position is, and it is the medium course, is to say that if the person knew about his backbiting, that such and such spoke of him in this ghiba, then it's a must that he seeks his forgiveness, meaning the one who made the ghiba. Why? Because even if he repents, then there will be something still in the heart of his victim. And if he did not know anything, sufficient therefore for him to make istighfar, ask Allah forgiveness for him. And if he had done this openly in certain majalis, in certain circles, then he mentions good about him in these circles as a manifestation of his tawbah. The fourth condition of tawbah, the determination not to return. The determination not to return to the sin. This is a must. So the one who repents from a sin, yet still having the intention to do it again, whenever he or she may have the opportunity, then indeed he is not a repenter. However, if he makes the determination so as not to return, then his self inclines him to do so, and so he did. So the first tawbah now is not nullified, but it is a must that he renews the repentance for his second deed. And therefore from this we must know the difference between it is conditional not to return and between saying the determination not to return. And there's a difference between the two. And the thing is, the correct thing is to say, to make the determination not to return, because it is possible that the person may return. The fifth condition is that the tawbah must take place before the time when repentance can be no longer acceptable. And in this case, if it takes place during this time, then it is of no benefit. And this time is of two types, particular and general. The particular timing is the time at death, time of death. In this case, the tawbah is of no benefit, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 18, وليست التوبة للذين يعملون السيئات حتى إذا حضر أحدهم الموت قال إني تبت الآن. And of no effect is the repentance of those who continue to do evil deeds until death faces one of them and he says, now I repent. Nor of those who die while they are disbelievers. For them we have prepared a painful torment. And when Pharaoh faced the drowning, he said, آمنت أنه لا إله إلا الذي آمنت به بنو إسرائيل. I believe in the one true God whom the children of Israel, Bani Israel, believed in, and I am from the Muslims. So we learn from the Quran what was the response in Surah Yunus, chapter 10, verse 91. Al ana wa qad asayta qablu wa kunta min al mufsidin. Now you believe while you refused to believe before, and you were one of the evildoers, corrupts. Meaning now you accept Islam. So despite this, it was of no benefit to him. This is concerning the particular timing. The general timing is when the Tawbah ends, is when the sun rises from the west, from its sunset side. From its sunset side. Because the sun rises from the east and sets in the west. So if it rises from the west, all the people will believe. But it will be of no avail if it did not believe before. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, لا تنقطع الهجرة حتى تنقطع التوبة. The immigration is not discontinued until Tawbah is discontinued. And Tawbah is discontinued when the sun rises from Maghribiha, its place of setting. These are the conditions of Tawbah. And most of the scholars, rahimahumullah, mentioned that the conditions of Tawbah are three. Regret, refrainment, and determination not to return. However, what has been mentioned is more comprehensive and more perfect. The next benefit. When the person commits a grave sin, then meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free from shirk, Allah forgives him. But this is not to be general. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Nisa 4:48, إن الله لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء. Verily Allah forgives not that partners should be set up with him in worship, but he forgives except that anything else to whom he wishes, to whom he pleases. So in this hadith now, Allah says, لأتيتك بقرابها مغفرة. I will bring you forgiveness as great as it is. This is if he wishes. Otherwise, if he doesn't, he may punish him. Because the sins fall under the mashia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, under the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seventh, the merit of tawheed. The merit of tawheed, singling Allah alone in worship, and that it is a cause for forgiveness of sins. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Al-Anfal, chapter 8, verse 38, قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِنْ يَنْتَهُوا يُغْفَرْ لَهُمْ مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ. قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِنْ يَنْتَهُوا يُغْفَرْ لَهُمْ مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ. Say to those who have disbelieved, if they cease from disbelief, their past will be forgiven. Their past will be forgiven. No matter how great the sins could be. So if the person ceases by way of tawheed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all of that for him. The eighth benefit. Affirming the meeting with Allah Azza wa Jal. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ لَقِيتَنِي لَا تُشْرِكْ بِي شَيْئًا. Then you, where you've been to face me. And this is affirmed in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى in Surah Al-Kahf, chapter 18, verse 110. Chapter 18, verse 110. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Say, I'm only a man like you, it has been inspired to me that your ilah, Allah is one ilah, is one God. So whoever hopes for the meeting with his Lord, so this affirms the meeting. For the meeting with his Lord, then the condition is, let him work righteousness and associate none as a partner in the worship of his Lord. وقال الله تعالى in Surah Al-Inshiqaq 84, verse 6, يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانُ إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَى رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِيهِ إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَى رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِيهِ. O man, verily, you are returning towards your Lord with your deeds and actions. A sure returning. So you will meet him. So it's inevitable to meet Allah Azza wa Jal. And the texts regarding this is, or are replete. So we take from this, that it's a must upon the person to prepare for this meeting. And that he should know how to prepare, how to meet him. Should he meet him on a way or on a condition that is pleasing to him, or the opposite? We need to check ourselves. And we should know what situation, what condition are we in. It is from the good authorship of the author, rahimahullah, that he made this hadith the last hadith which he chose, the hadith which ends in tawbah, in maghfirah, seeking forgiveness. This is known to the people of knowledge in the Arabic eloquency. This is known as bara'atul ikhtitam, the eloquence of ending. Ending a subject, ending a matter. And there is something called bara'atul iftitah, the eloquence of opening. If a person opens a book by writing something in the introduction that is very relevant to the subject, such that if the person reads it, he grasps the subject matter of what is being authored or written. This is known as the eloquency of iftitah. Iftitah is known as opening. And ikhtitam means ending. So there is an eloquency for opening, an eloquency for ending. Take for example, in the book Bulugh al-Maram, the collection of Bulugh al-Maram by Al-Hafidh bin Hajar, he began his book by saying, listen, Alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah. Now, I want you now to find, this is a small test now to you, I want you to find the eloquency in his words. I will read them. And remember, Bulugh al-Maram is a collection of hadith. He said, Alhamdulillah, all praise is to Allah. Ala ni'amihi al-zahira, for his apparent bounties and favors. Wal-batina, and the hidden. Qadiman, in the past, and then he said, وَحَدِيثًا, in the present. Where is the eloquency? Where is the eloquency? Which tells you that this is going to be a book about hadith. In this statement, it is there. Can you pick it up? Hadith, exactly. Haditha, past and present. You see, hadith means also present. Something hadith in you, present, etc. So he said, Alhamdulillah, ala ni'amihi al-zahira, wal-batina qadiman wa haditha. Haditha meaning present. Qadima meaning past. And we know the term hadith means hadith, you know, the narrations. And since he is authoring in the hadith, he used this word. So this indicates that this book will be about hadith. And therefore here, the discussion on the 40 Nawawi and blessed hadith has finished. And our Shaykh rahimahullah said, and which we incite every seeker of knowledge to memorize and to understand the meaning and to act accordingly. نسأل الله عز وجل, we seek Allah the most mighty and majestic, أن يجعلنا ممن يسمع, ممن سمع, to make us from those who have listened, وانتفع, and benefited. إنه سميع قريب, he is most close, all hearing. وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. And may Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam be upon our Prophet Muhammad and has on his household and all of his companions. And we add also, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this effort from our Shaykh rahimahullah and make it to count for his scale of good deeds on the day of resurrection. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this effort that we have put here a benefit for me and for all of you. إنه سميع قريب. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have his mercy upon Imam al-Nawawi and all the scholars of Islam. إنه سميع قريب. ولله الحمد من قبل ومن بعد. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.